I must say, beloved, I really enjoy singing Horatius Bonar's hymns. There's two hymns that are, you know, the tune is identical, but they're different words. And I don't know which one he wrote first. I don't know whether it was this one or the other one. But I like both of them. And so we have both of them in the hymn wall. And they really are very precious words indeed. Our brother Horatius Bonar was a great man of God, and we thank him for his meditations, you know. Well, turn with me to the first epistle of John again, and I want us to focus particularly this afternoon on 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, but I'm going to focus particularly on one part of the verse here. And if you look at verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's going to be the focus of my attention this afternoon. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, the title of my message is The War We Face. The War We Face. The battle. Understanding the battle that the Christian is engaged in. And this morning we looked at that final word from the cross, it is finished. In that final word we saw a number of things the Lord has fulfilled. And one of those things that the Lord has fulfilled for us is He has defeated the devil. Well, what does that really mean? Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, our Lord said this: if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And in our Lord's statement in Matthew 12, 26, it becomes very apparent and very evident to us that there is a kingdom of Satan. There is a kingdom of Satan. He says, how then shall the kingdom stand? A couple of verses later, this is what Jesus says again. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so right in that section of Scripture, in those few verses, we see that there is a kingdom of Satan and that there is a kingdom of God. And Jesus says, in my ministry, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, beloved, it is really important for us to understand that we are talking about two kingdoms. And those two kingdoms are in conflict. And I trust it will become it has become, at least for you as a Christian, increasingly clear that as a Christian, you're engaged in warfare. But that also, when Jesus came into the world, God brought a decisive blow against the kingdom of Satan. Now, the question I want to pose today is quite simply this: what are we up against? Why is the kingdom of God so important for us? Why is it that we are being warned here by the Apostle John? Why are we told in the Scriptures, in the New Testament particularly, about this battle that we find ourselves in against this enemy? Peter calls him a lion that's prowling around. Satan is like a lion prowling around to seek who he can devour. And why is it important to know about that? Because we need the power of God. We need supernatural power to live the Christian life and to serve the living God. So I want us to consider these things, but the first thing I want us to consider as we think about these questions is to consider what John says to us in this verse. He says, We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So what does it mean when John says the whole world is in the power of the evil one? What is John communicating with us? He spent this whole epistle, we haven't had the privilege of going through it, but really to encourage us. 1 John is an encouragement for any believer. A lot of people see the first epistle of John as they're scared of it. You know, they're fearful, because a lot of the time this book is misunderstood. But this epistle is written by John to the church to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith, to reconfirm that they are rooted and grounded in Christ, that Christ is the Son of God, and that fellowship with God is so important. And he tells us, he speaks of light, and he speaks of truth, and he speaks of following Christ, but then he also teaches how to discern between those who truly are following Christ and those who are pretenders, those who continue in sin, and yet they still say they're following Christ, but they love the world and they love the things of the world. And so John is, this epistle is written to encourage us. But now he comes to this very important subject of the battle we face, the enemy that's against us. And if you look at this sentence in verse 19, especially the second half, we know that we are of God and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. That's a stunning statement that John is making. As much as we know that we're in God, we also know, that is if we're Christians, we also know that the world is in the power of the evil one. Now before we unpack that, let's just pray. Father, we ask you please to help us. Lord, we're tired, we may be hot, our bellies are full, and it's very easy for us to doze off and to drift away. Even Lord, if our eyes are open, we tend to just drift away in our thoughts. Lord, help us not to do that. We pray for the help of your Spirit. We pray once again that our hearts would be stirred up and ignited as we see Christ. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to apply these truths into our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a stunning statement. The whole world lies in or is under the sway of the evil one. That's quite something for John to say. What does he mean when he says Satan holds the whole world in his power, or under his sway, or his influence? Well, let me say that the verb that John uses here is rather an unusual verb. And it really intimates the fact that the world is powerless. There's a powerlessness of the world that is fully under the sway and the power of Satan. I think it also speaks of the fact that the world refuses to assert itself against its master. It's a willing subject to this power. And it's important for us to hear what John says, because we have to ask ourselves the question this afternoon, beloved: how many of us as Christians really understand this? How many of us grasp this? Let me ask you the question: is this your view of the world? Do you reckon with a satanic global power that influences all the world so deeply that John makes the stunning statement simply saying the world lies powerless under the influence of Satan's power? Now, let me be very clear. He does not say that the world belongs to Satan, because it does not. For Satan cannot lay claim to creating the world. But Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. And he does that in John 12:31, and John 14:30 and John 16:11. And then from the biblical account, Genesis 3:1-9, we know that by deception, Satan took control of the entire world. And so here John says in his epistle that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is what you and I as Christians are up against. And not to be aware of it, not to be stunned by it, is to be very vulnerable to it. And the reality is, so many Christians are naive. And really, in real time, in practicality, they live as though there's no such thing as a devil out there. There's no such thing as the power and the influence of satanic power. And so we must ask ourselves, what does it mean? If the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, what does that mean? Surely it means the evil one is a ruler of this world. And this world is an evil place to live. And this time we live in is an evil time. Now I pause for a moment because I wonder how many of you, when I make those statements, may say, Pastor, you go too far. Well, let's examine some of the New Testament's language concerning the power of Satan. For example, in Galatians 1:4, we read this, Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from what? From this present evil age. Paul is saying that this world, this age, is evil. The age we live in is simply called evil. The world lies in the sway, in the influence, in the power of the evil one. And so the age of this world is evil. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are what? They're evil. And so let's be clear, friends. The days are evil, the age is evil, because the world and all the days of the world lie in the power of the evil one. So Paul tells Christians, and he says this in Colossians 1:13, that what happened to them when they were converted is that they were delivered from what? They were delivered from the dominion of darkness, and they were transferred or translated into the kingdom of Christ. Now I ask you, as I read that to you, what are the implications? What are the implications of what he's saying? The implications of this, this age is ruled by a dominion of darkness. It is an evil age because the world lies in the power of a dark and an evil master. And so to become a Christian is to be delivered, is to be translated, is to be rescued from this dominion and this authority and power. And so that's the first thing. Paul speaks about the present evil age. But then, if we go to 2 Corinthians 4:4, and we look at the New Testament's description of Satan, we read this. Paul talks about Satan, and he said, he's speaking about men, fallen men, he said, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Now folks, listen to the words again. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Do you notice the phrase, the God of this age? And so friends, it is not surprising that if the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, then this evil one should be called the God of this age. Ephesians 2:2, another passage of scripture which is helpful, where Paul is speaking to the Christians who have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. Many of them, in fact all of them, came from a very pagan background. And this is what he says, you all once walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Did you hear what he called Satan? The prince of the power of the air. Now, beloved, I don't know any better way to interpret this. Maybe you can come to me and say to me, Pastor, you've interpreted it wrong. I'll be happy to receive you. But I don't know any better way to interpret this than to literally say that the very air that we breathe, the atmosphere in which we live and move, is permeated by a personal evil power, the power of the air. In other words, the very environment in which we live in is permeated by a personal evil power, the power of the air. And so the whole world, as John says, lies under this evil power. And that power has a prince. It has a ruler called here the prince of the power of the air. And what that means, beloved, quite literally is, not to say that the air is literally poisonous, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that Satan shapes the powerful patterns of the age. And he seems to do this mainly by working, as Paul says, in the sons of disobedience. In other words, when we talk about him being the prince of the power of the air, he works in the hearts and the minds and the culture and the context of mankind. He somehow fills the whole atmosphere, the air, with his power, but he's specifically at work inside those who walk in a disobedience to Christ. He has the greatest freedom to work where the human world is bound in sin and is determined to go against God. And you see, naturally, man, according to Paul, is at war with God. We're all born alienated. We're born alienated and estranged from God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus calls this prince of the power of the air the ruler of this world. John 12:31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. John 14:30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And in chapter 16:11, he says, the ruler of this world is judged. So when we come to 1 John 5:19, that says that the world lies in the sway of the evil one, surely it implies, friends, that the evil one is the ruler of this world. Or as Paul says, the god of this age, or the prince of the power of the air. I think Scripture says to us we should be in no illusion that the world of men, fallen men, Satan rules, and he reigns over the wicked hearts of men. So let me ask you, beloved, do you share this view of the world? Is this your view of the world? Because I've said some pretty strong things, and we have to stop a moment and catch our breath, as it were. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe these things? Because I want to say, friends, that if we embrace this worldview that the New Testament sets out before us, it is a very radically different worldview from the society and the culture that we find ourselves in. This is directly, diametrically opposed to the American mindset. My question to you is, do you see the world this way? Or do you just give lip service to the authority of the Bible? My question to you is, do you see that the ruler, the prince, the god of business and industry and commerce and politics and education and the arts and the recreation and entertainment, the hearts and the minds of sinful men, is Satan? The whole world lies under the sway or the power of the evil one, and we need to recognize that. And we need to understand, beloved, that the world is not neutral. And I think this is what we're up against. And we come and we preach the gospel and we shed the light and we spread the light. And souls are converted and the kingdom of God is expanding. But the question and the most important thing I want us to grasp in understanding this is that we need clear, discerning judgment to know how we should live and minister in this world. We are way too naive. We are way too naive when it comes to the things of this world, beloved. And I think very often we are way too naive because we are willfully blind. I also want to warn that you beware of jumping to an oversimplified conclusion that Jesus so completely defeated the ruler of this world that there's no real danger or opposition anymore. Indeed, he dealt a decisive death blow. But there is still great danger. Sometimes the New Testament makes it sound as though it's done. It's all over. John 12:31, now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. John 16:11, the ruler of this world is judged. Hebrews 2:14, Christ took on human flesh so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the principalities and the powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Christ. All of those are glorious statements about the decisive victory that was won by the Lord Jesus when he died and rose again. But beloved, it would be a mistake, a cataclysmic mistake, to jump to the conclusion that because the decisive battle has been fought, therefore the war is over. Victory is secure, for sure. But there is still a war. And we know that's not what the New Testament means. And I say this because after John 12:31, where Jesus says, now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. In John 17:15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The back of the enemy is broken. But there is still life in the enemy. He is dying. But he is still able to do damage. And so the evil one is still active, even though something very decisive and defeating happened when Jesus died. There is D-Day, to use a World War II analogy. After the beaches of Normandy, did the American soldiers and the British soldiers and the French soldiers just pack up and go home? No, they broke the back of the enemy. But V-Day was still 2 years away. There was the fighting in the trenches and the clearing out of the burrows and the taking of the towns one by one. So the enemy's back had been broken, but the battle still waged on. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, Under the term world, the apostle no doubt includes the whole human race. By saying that it lies in the wicked one, he represents it as being under the dominion of Satan. There is then no reason why we should hesitate to shun the world, which despises God and delivers itself up to the bondage of Satan. Nor is there a reason why we should fear its enmity, because it is alienated from God. Again, beloved, Jesus put it this way, if the root of the tree is evil, the fruit of the tree will be evil. What comes from the world? What comes from the world of men that's under the sway of the evil one should be seen in the light of what Scripture sets before us. We should be discerning. This is the enemy. This is his territory. We need to be specific about what we're up against. In what way does the wicked one oppose God in this world? Well, in many ways. He opposes us in our fellowship with God. He accuses us and seeks to ensnare us in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, and in the pride of life, knowing full well that if we love the world, we have no place in our hearts for the love of the Father. Another obvious way that the wicked one opposes God is to do everything he can to stop the proclamation of the gospel. And let me say, beloved, the most compassionate and loving thing you and I can do for any person who is dead in their sins and under the dominion of Satan is to lead them into eternal life and joy through faith in Christ. And it's no good for us to feed and clothe and heal and house and educate a person without the view of that person coming to faith in Christ, because that's no more loving than merely giving a person some painkillers for a fever that they have, when you can actually offer them and give to them the very cure to the disease they're fighting. The enemy is against the gospel, friends. And the enemy uses all of the things in the world to come against the gospel. And to be as effective in our compassion as we long to be, we need power. We need the power of God. We need the power of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him. We need to keep close communion with God. We need to understand how dependent we are upon Christ, because very often, friends, we are proud and we are independent. And we think we can do this in our own strength, and we can't. And when we think about the world we're living in, it's not a case of just convincing people that they're wrong, coming with a better argument. We need spiritual power. We need the Holy Spirit. The gospel is spiritual. And only the Holy Spirit can pierce and break through that hardened shell that sin has formed around a man's heart, mind, and soul. A man who is dead, or a woman who is dead in their sins and trespasses. And that's why we need to understand, because the world lies in the power of the evil. And he is actively engaged in opposing all we do to extend the kingdom of Christ. Let me give you an example of how Satan exerts his power in this world. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3-4, we read this: even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers. And so even before we arrive on the scene, as it were, with the gospel, Satan is exerting a stupefying and deadening, blinding effect on the minds of people in the world. We don't have the ability to overcome that. We need power to overcome the supernatural effect of the evil one. That power is in the gospel. It is Christ and Him crucified. So Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Secondly, another way in which we see this is Satan snatches the word away from people who are here. Matthew 13, verse 4 and verse 19. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, what do we read? The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So we come with the gospel, and we share the gospel with neighbors and friends and family members. And what happens? Satan increases his efforts. Here In Jesus' parable, he is pictured as a flock of birds sweeping down on seed that fell on a path. Even right here now, as we hear the preaching of the word, someone's mind is drifting away. Someone is thinking about some appointment tomorrow. Someone is thinking about some engagement. And your mind is not on the word of God. And what's happening? That flock of birds is pouncing and snatching away the seed. He does his best effort to take away the word that is preached so that no serious thought is given to it. Folks, let me tell you, if there's one thing that really characterizes and marks our day and age, is that we are not a people who are seriously minded. We love entertainment. We love foolishness. We love to laugh. We don't think. We're not a thinking people. And Satan uses so many methods. He uses the radio. He uses TV. He uses any kind of thing. Even while we're sitting here, a baby may cry and we may not hear the word. And he may even use that. He uses the trials of life, broken cars, troubles at work, a sexy billboard driving down the road, an advert that comes up on the internet. Satan uses all of these means to snatch away the word. But a third way Satan does this is he appears as an angel of light. And he does deceptive signs and wonders. In Matthew 24, verse 24, we read, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with signs and wonders of falsehood and with wicked deception for those who are to perish." Satan has always been a great imitator. The most devastating work Satan does is getting into the church and imitating the righteous. But then he adds error and he adds compromise. Think about Aaron. Aaron was given the task of doing signs and wonders before Israel. And who was there? Pharaoh's magicians. And they were able to mimic pretty much everything Aaron was able to do. There are many things that have crept into the church, friends, and they come in under a gospel banner. They come in under such things as, oh, well, we need to learn to love one another. You know, we can't condemn one another. We can't judge one another. We need to be caring. And they come in on various philosophies and various, I just think of critical race theory. This is one example. Or equality. People use, you're a bunch of bigots. You know, we got to love everyone and accept everyone. So all the stuff comes into this church, into the church, and it's seen as being loving our neighbor. And it's garbage, friends. It's sin. It's wickedness. Under the cloak of loving your neighbor. And you know, you look at this and you say, well, these are just fads and they're going through the church. They're not just fads. They're not fleeting. They have real satanic power behind them, and there will be real signs and wonders worked not by God but by Satan, and people will be deceived. And people are being deceived. How many people are not being deceived under the banner of loving your brother and sister? And pastors are being thrown in jail, and Christians are being persecuted. The point is this, Revelation 12 verse 9 says, Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And that is why, beloved, it is so important for us to walk in the light. Because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the problem is, if we're not all walking in the light, we're not going to have that fellowship. And we're going to turn against one another. And there's going to be division. Brother will rise up against brother, Christian brother. And the persecution ends up coming from the church. Never mind the world. Revelation 12:9, Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And if you look at what John says here, what's the antidote to that? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God at our disposal. But fourthly, Satan uses people to hinder others from believing. When Paul preached to the Roman proconsul on the island of Cyprus in Acts 13, he was eager to hear the Word and was about to believe. But there was a Jewish false prophet and a magician here named Elymas. Acts 13:8 says he resisted Paul and Barnabas and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But then we read, but then Paul was filled with the Spirit and saw what was really happening in the spiritual realm. And he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Paul had great power under the Spirit's influence. But I want you to notice he did not mince his words, friends. This man came in and opposed the gospel message, and Paul called him a son of the devil. Now, we may not have that in our westernized, modernized society of people coming with demonic activities like that. But how many times do we have people coming into our midst who subtly undermine the gospel and oppose the gospel and would have us compromise and would have us not take the things of God seriously? Would we abide someone turning around and saying to such a person, "You son of the devil"? Jesus called the tares in the parable of the wheat. And the tares in Matthew 13:38, the sons of the evil one. So Elymas is a tare that Satan has sown in the strategic place to hinder the faith of a possible new convert. And in this case, Paul counterattacked with supernatural power. Paul had incredible discernment. But he was under the power and influence of the Spirit. And he said, "You shall be blind for a time." Now that was a glorious act of the Spirit's power in Paul's life. And he was an apostle, and I get that. But our friends, we need discernment. How many of us are content to have tares come into the church and to tolerate the tares and to tolerate the compromising of the Holy Bride of Christ? We need wisdom, we need prayer, we need discernment. Fifthly, Satan hinders or seeks to thwart any gospel efforts. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17-18, Paul tells the church that he had endeavored eagerly to come to them again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan exerts significant energy in hindering the advancement of the gospel. It shouldn't be surprising for us to hear that efforts of the gospel are being hindered, because Satan is at work. But that's why we need to be a praying people. That's our greatest weapon, to be a praying people. I'll never forget this little quote by Thomas Watson. Remember when Peter was in prison and the church gathered together and prayed for Peter? And Thomas Watson says, "It was the angel who delivered Peter, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." And beloved, we need to be a praying people. We need to be prayerful and discerning and watchful. We need to be a guarded people. Sixthly, Satan throws Christians in prison and persecutes them. Revelation 2, verse 10, to the church in Smyrna, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Don't be surprised, beloved. If you stand for the word of God, if you stand for the truth of the gospel, if you love Christ and you will not tolerate the ungodliness of worldliness in your midst, don't be surprised if Satan throws everything at you, if you get arrested, if you get portrayed as a lunatic. Don't be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, Peter warns, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. Folks, I'm not a prophet. I don't know what the future holds. But I do know that one thing my Bible is teaching me and one thing I'm learning as I walk with God is I need to be ready. The times we are living in are very, very trying times. And it's very difficult to discern, difficult to discern what's really, what's true and what's not in this world that we live in. That is why we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to walk with Christ. We need to keep in step with the Spirit because the Spirit of Christ will lead us. So let me thirdly say we need to know what we are facing. I share all of this, and I realize this is a general sermon and we can apply this in many different ways, but I share all of this simply to illustrate what it means that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We must not lose sight of that. There is a spiritual war going on. And we need to be a praying and a discerning people. And we need to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And what we are up against is a global power that touches and in some measure controls all culture and society. This power is not opposed to most ordinary things of life that you do, eating, sleeping, working, as long as you go along to get along in the world. Yeah, it's willing to just let you be. But be aware of this. The minute you take God seriously, and the minute you realize your life matters, and everything you do has eternal consequences. 'Tis only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If that becomes a reality for you and you live in the light of the urgency of the Savior who may appear at any time, beloved, Satan will oppose you with everything he has. He is opposed to holiness. And he is opposed to the progress of the gospel. He blinds, he snatches the word, he deceives with signs and wonders. He uses people to hinder faith. They'll use your own family members to persecute you. He impedes missionary endeavors. He persecutes, he throws in prison. And the thing is, when they do it, Jesus says they will think they're serving God. They will think they're serving God. If we are going to make headway against the kingdom of Satan, I want us to understand, beloved, that it means war. It means war. This is a conflict of kingdoms. It means learning the meaning of the kingdom of God in the world and how to exercise its power. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, Satan is only the god of this world because all natural men are fallen in sin. And so he uses their lusts and their sinful godless passion for his own ends and purposes. John has warned believers throughout this first epistle not to allow Satan to gain a foothold in their lives. How do we allow Satan to gain a foothold in our lives? Well, John tells us, to the love of the world. the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Did you hear that, friends? Let me say it again. It's the love of the world, and how does it manifest itself? Through the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look around you. These three things categorize the world we live in. The lust of the flesh. Think about what is put on billboards. Think about what is continually flashed at you over your cell phones, over your tablets and computers. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The pride of life. What is manhood? The pride of life. Is it arrogance? Is it pride? Is it bravado? Is it this hero mentality? That's the pride of life. This victorious champion mentality. You want to need a bit. This is the stuff that comes at us from every angle, folks. And listen to what John tells us. 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, I find it amazing that the very last thing John says to these believers as he closes his epistle is this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children. Now, you know, I thought perhaps that is in the sense of John saying, little children, we're ignorant, but I don't think that's what he's saying. He's talking here about those who follow Christ, the innocents. Little children, innocent. Innocent of the things of this evil world. Innocent of the things of wickedness that are so characteristic of a world that is so corrupt. Innocent. Little children, keep yourselves. Don't let your innocence be stripped away from you. Don't let yourself be robbed of that innocence because of idolatry. Understand the battle. Now I want to say this to you unequivocally. Yes, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is sovereign over all of these things. But God has allowed for a season Satan through sinful fallen men and their governments to work all things out. He's allowed this to take place because he's working all things out for our good and for his glory and to accomplish his good in his people's lives. I have no doubt what God is doing is he's putting evil on display for what it is. Evil and wickedness. And he's separating once again the righteous from the wicked so that we may once again discern who belongs to Satan and who belongs to God. And I want to remind you, beloved, even as I've portrayed this very frightening picture, I want you to listen to what John says. 1 John 4:4, he says, little children, you are of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And let me say this to you, beloved. When we walk with Christ as we ought to walk with Christ, we will see the world what it is. And we will have nothing to do with it. We will have nothing to do with it. And so the point of my message is not to get you to cower and be afraid of your shadows in a world in which lies under the sway of Satan. The point and the purpose of my message is to encourage you to lay hold of Christ and to walk with him and to let him abide in you. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. And to understand that as he abides in you, he gives you discernment. He enables you to discern what is right, what is wrong, what is godly, what is wicked. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Follow the Lamb, beloved. Follow the Lamb. Because Scripture says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He is destroying the works of the devil. But you follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb and trust him. And know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen.